We are looking here at the covenant whereby you swore to God to be the helpmate and companion throughout his life and in his life pursuits. Lord, we ask you to bless your word. You prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We pray that you would use your holy, eternal, inerrant word to set us apart to your service and your glory. Let us not be as those who look into the perfect law of liberty and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Well, one of the goals of this seminar is, in Holy Scripture, in Titus 2, it says the older women are to teach the younger women. And, but how do we teach on this subject? Well, Ezra 7:10 says, Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of his Lord and to do it, and then to teach its statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. So, in order to teach on this subject, it's important for us to know the information, but it is also important for us to be able to share real-life personal illustrations on how we apply it, isn't it? Real life. And that's hard to do if you're not willing to apply this in your home, isn't it? You know, for the first 25 years of our marriage, Eleanor and I went every year to a seminar in marriage and family. Every year we found one. Our churches, organizations like the Navigators, our Campus Crusade, church camps, we found something on marriage. And we went to it, and we did all of the projects, did all of the Bible studies, we did everything. And then we sought to apply it. And then pretty soon, it was the next calendar year, and we would do it again. So, by God's grace, this will not be the first and last time you attend a seminar like this. But also, by God's grace, you and your husband will go home, you'll review the notes, you'll take the flash drive, listen to the messages together again, then you'll do the projects. Because there is a difference, isn't there, between wanting a happy husband and doing that which is necessary to have a happy husband, isn't it?
Yeah.
Those are two different things, I think. Mean, we tell our children, do any children want to do poorly in school? Is that what they want to do, poorly in school? No. But there's a difference between wanting to make good grades and doing that which is necessary to make good grades, isn't there? That's entirely different, isn't it? And you instruct your children in that area. And your children really aren't old enough to know that. So that's why you, when they come home from school, instead of going outside and playing football or playing on the computer or their handheld devices or arguing and fighting with each other or just lying around and being lazy, you put them to work on schoolwork. Our children went to school twice. They went to school and then they came home and went to school again. Because our goal for them was not to go to school, but our goal for them was to be well educated. So we made sure they were doing all their homework. If they made, if they took a test and got anything wrong, they had to learn what they got wrong. And then take the test again at home and get everything right. Because the goal isn't to take a test, is it? The goal is that the next time you take a test, you'll do even better and do even better. So our children knew that they could either study properly for the test the first time or come home and have to learn it all over again. But doing poorly in school was never an option for our children. So that was our goal for them. But it's one thing for you to want your children to do well in school. It's another thing to do that which is necessary as a parent to ensure your children do well at school, isn't it? Well, it's one thing to want to have a happy husband. You all want that. But it's another thing to do those things which ensure that your husband is happy. One of those things, the Word of God says, is to be his helpmate and his companion in life pursuits. If the wife, as Ephesians 5, 22 and 24 commands, is to submit to her husband, as the church does to Christ, then those passages which describe the church's devotion to Christ should be represented to the world in the lifestyle of the Christian wife. Amen. So your husband has legitimate needs. They do not indicate an imperfection or a fault with him. And remember, covenant needs are not grown out of. Instead, they increase with spiritual growth. So, when you were being courted by your husband, were you interested in his life? Did you express interest in his life? Did you want to talk to him and find out what he was doing? Did you like to do things with him? Is that how you won your husband over? Is every time he wanted to spend time with you, instead of spending time with your future husband, you spend time with family or church? Is that how a courtship works? No. Well, did that create an expectation in your husband that as soon as you got married, you walked away from? And I have known women who willingly and knowingly defrauded their husbands. There was a young man in our ministry. He was an engineer with a large automobile corporation, but he really liked the Navigators. And so he was actively involved in the Navigator ministry. And his future wife did everything with him. She went to Navigator meetings. She was in a ladies' Navigator Bible study. She memorized the Navigator scriptures, went to Navigator conferences. She made friends with my wife and the other ladies and the Navigators. In every way, she did that. And boy, he was excited because he wanted to marry a woman of similar vision and emphasis in the ministry. So, he did. They got back from her honeymoon, and the first thing she told them, I am a Baptist, and I am not going to be involved with the Navigators anymore. Well, she defrauded him, didn't she? She just did that. Don't do that to your husband. I know we have another friend, he's a very close friend of mine, whose wife, she exercised, she ran, she really worked hard at making herself attractive because she really wanted to marry my friend in the ministry. Of course, he was attracted to her, and she loved the Lord, and they were mutually attracted to each other. She wanted to be involved in the Navigators, you know, fill in all the blanks. So they got married, and she began not taking care of herself. Then she began having babies, and pretty soon she was so overweight, they had to get special chairs in the home for her to sit in. And they couldn't find clothes that were her size. They had to have them made. Well, she defrauded him, didn't she? She presented herself in a certain way to him. He liked to play tennis. He liked to jog. He liked to be outdoors. So she did all those things with him. But once he was married, no more. No more athletics. No more going fishing with him. No more camping with him. No more sports. No more walking. Nothing. She became very sedentary. Just stayed at home and ate and played with her children. She defrauded him, didn't she? So don't do that. Don't defraud your husband. Let's look on your sheet here at Ecclesiastes verse 9, 7 through 9. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart. For God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he is giving you under the sun. For this is your reward in life, and in your toil which you have labored under the sun. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman's for man's sake. Now that's a series of verses on this theme of being our husband's companion in his life pursuits. You know, I've never been in a situation where I've been talking to a husband and he said, you know, when I was single, I was really praying for a wife who wasn't interested in anything I did. Yeah, she was saying, well, just give me a wife. She wants to spend time with her sisters. She wants to have babies. She wants to go to church. And she just doesn't want to be involved in my life. That's what I want. No, I've never heard a man say that. Well, look at this. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love. Ecclesiastes 9:9. What does that mean? Well, one, you eat your bread in happiness. The other, you have a cheerful heart. The third, this is your reward in life. You rejoice in the wife of your youth. So, to do all those things, what would he have to do? You have to spend time with him and be involved in the things he likes, won't you? Now, notice Genesis 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. And that's why God gave Eve to Adam. And it is not good for your husband to be alone. It's not good for you to lead separate lives. And unfortunately, in the 21st century, many marriages more closely resemble business contracts than they do marriages. Now, I understand at a conference like this, you've got good friends, and the ladies want to sit with the ladies and talk about certain things. The men want to sit with the men. But that should be the exception in your relationship, shouldn't it? The norm in your relationship is that you would sit with your husband and interact with him, wouldn't it? You know, I'm in a conference like this with Eleanor, and upon occasion, I'll be standing here, and one of the ladies of the conference, very graciously, will want to get me something to eat. And Eleanor will say, no, no, I'm doing that. And she will give me my plate. Do you want somebody else bringing a plate of food to your husband and sitting down and talking to him during the lunch hour? Do you want that? Being his lunch companion? Yeah. No, you don't. So who's going to do it? If you don't do it, and you don't want anybody else to do it, it'll never get done, will it? But I'll tell you, at this conference, it would really look different if, the ladies were eating first, if one of the women got two plates, and then she went over and took one of them to her husband and said, let's go sit down together. That would be really different, wouldn't it? Well, a lot of women say to me, well, you know, that's not how my grandmother did. She just let my grandma live his own life, and they didn't grow up doing all this talky-talky, mushy-mushy stuff, and they weren't happy. And that's not what my mother and father did. They were, it was just a business relationship, and they didn't do all this mushy-mushy, talky-talky, and, by the time I was old enough to look at my mother, she wasn't a grandmother, but she looked like one. And they didn't have a happy marriage. And you know what? All this stuff, by God's grace, I won't have a happy marriage either. Is that what you want? Or you want to do something different? For a man to enjoy the blessings and provisions of God, he needed a wife. See all these things? God's going to bless him, isn't it? But what does verse 9 say? Enjoy life with the woman you love. So that means you have to be willing to be with him. When Eve was created as Adam's helpmate, it was not because there was a lot of toil and difficulty on earth, and Adam needed help with this. It was before the fall. The fall did not result in work. It resulted in unfruitful work. That's different, isn't it? Work is a Christian virtue. We should all embrace work. But after the fall, suddenly it was unfruitful work. But when God gave Eve to Adam, there was no unfruitful work. Everything he touched prospered. So he wasn't laboring under this toil, and he needed a woman to help him. Eve was created as Adam's helpmate because Adam was alone. It was not good for Adam to be alone. Eve was to be his companion in his life pursuits and in the manifold blessings of God. Woman, therefore, is to see her role as helpmate or helper, not purely in the sense of work, but rather in the sense of companionship with a man in pursuits of the blessing of God. And it's important that you talk with your husband about this. See, contrast what we've been looking at in the previous passage on being a blessing to your husband with Proverbs 7:11. She is boisterous, she is rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. I know pastors' wives who would qualify for that. They're not going to stay home. They're not going to give up their role as co-pastor. They'll speak up. They have their calling, their ministry. See, how does Proverbs 2:17 describe the wanton woman that leaves the companion of her youth, and then what does she do? She forgets the covenant of her God. Well, by God's grace, I have returned that covenant to you. But you know what? You might not even have known that you were agreeing to this. Remember my cell phone contract? I didn't even know I was agreeing to those things till the cell phone company brought it to my attention. I reminded my son, remember when he was offered a commission in the military, in the Air Force? Read the fine print. They're going to own you for 6 years. Really think through on this. Find out exactly what this will entail. Well, ladies, maybe you were excited about the fact that you were going to get to have babies. Maybe you were excited about the fact that some of your sisters in your family or your church were married and had babies, and you weren't. Maybe your parents were putting pressure on you. They didn't want you to be single. They were embarrassed that you were single. Maybe you just were lonely and wanted to get married. You were looking forward to that big party. Well, what God was doing was coming into a covenant contract with you in your relationship with your husband. So what happens if he doesn't fulfill his covenant? What happens? 1 Peter 1:1-2. Let's go back there and look. 1 Peter 1:1-2. What if your husband does not fulfill his contract? I'm sorry it's warm in here, but I'm suffering more. I've got a coat and tie on. Brother Amika's first message when the air conditioning was going was completely drowned out. We've lost that recording. So we'll have to leave the AC off. We can turn it on between the lectures. I apologize for that. And let me encourage the ladies, you should not feel bad if your baby starts to cry and you need to step out or nurse your baby or take care of them. You won't miss anything because all the lectures are being recorded. You can listen to them over and over again. Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Who would like to read that? Okay?
In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate, not as inferior, but out of respect for the responsibilities entrusted to husbands and their accountability to God, and so partnering with them, so that even if some do not obey the word of God, they may be won over to Christ without discussion by the godly lives of their wives.
Okay, that's what you do. You love him anyways. Does Christ love the church because of Christ, of the church's faithfulness?
Yeah.
No. Has Christ given up on the church?
Yeah.
No. And so, love is something that is given, it is not earned, and we don't give up on our husband. We don't do that. We don't leave the companion of our youth and forget the covenant of our God. So, by our godly behavior, we seek to make ourselves so pleasant and such a blessing that he would like to be with us. Now, what's some application for that? What's some applications? Well, spiritual pursuit, ministry. Why do other women praise him more than you do? You know, I know men who are pastors, or are involved in the Navigators, or who have Bible study leaders, and other women, you know, whose husbands are kind of indifferent spiritually, are always telling him what a blessing he is. What a wonderful study, what a wonderful sermon, what a wonderful, and fill in the blank. What do you think will be the results of this if another woman latches onto your husband and she's always praising him? What do you think will be the result of that? You know, I've seen this with doctors. They have to work a lot of hours, and they come home, and their wife is kind of resentful, and she wants to talk about her day, and she doesn't want to hear what's going on at the doctor's office. And he's continuing to grow in his career and experiencing interesting, exciting things, and she's just become kind of sullen about that. Meanwhile, there's a nurse who idolizes him and is always telling him what a good doctor he is and wow, how special he is. What's going to happen? I mean, he shouldn't become attached to that woman, but it is more pleasant being around her than his wife, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it's important when your husband and comes home that you express an interest in him and what he's doing, and not be resentful about it. Or I had a tough day at work. Yeah, you did. You should have seen what, and then start talking about yourself. How about hobbies? Does your husband have a hobby? Is there something he likes to do? You know, I like to read. I just enjoy reading. You know what Eleanor suggested? Let's read the same book and talk about it. Huh? Does she like to read the type of books I like to read? No. But she, you know, I like to read theology books, I like to read doctrine books, and I like to read mysteries like Agatha Christie mysteries. Because I enjoy trying to figure out, because they're not bloody and they don't have sex, but there is a mystery to them, and you have to try to figure out who did it. Well, Eleanor doesn't like those types of books. Eleanor likes books on gardening. Eleanor likes romance books, doesn't she? But she'll read the same books I read and talk to me about them, so that we're going in the same direction, so she'll be my companion. And I enjoy that. And you know what I started doing because of that? When we watch a show on TV, instead of watching a Western or instead of watching an educational show, I'll watch a little romance movie with her. You know? So, how about spectator sports? Does your husband like a sport? There's a woman in the wife of one of our board of directors, her name is Pam Stevens, and I was over at their house and I saw this book and it said Football for Dummies. I told Rob, you're a great football fan. You could write that book. Oh, he said, no, Pam bought that. Because she's attended your seminar, and she started watching football with me, and she wants to be able to talk to me about it. So she's studying football. And boy, she can really hold a discussion now. Well, Eleanor heard about that and did the same thing. How about you? What sport does your husband like? Can you discuss it with him? Do you watch it with him? Who do you want to watch it with him? Men? I'll tell you, I don't spend a lot of time with men. That gives me the willies. So men who like men? I don't get it. Women who like women, right, and they're married? Who do you want to? So you say, it's just not for me. And he says, that's all right. You know, when I'm watching, you know, the World Cup playoffs or the Olympics, or I'm watching Chelsea, I'm watching Manchester City beat Manchester United. Yeah! Beat Manchester City, beat Arsenal. Yes! You know, when I'm watching that, you know, when I go off to my friends, she says, that's all right. You know Brother Ahaz? Yeah. And so, I don't know Brother Ahaz. Well, you know, when you are doing that, I go off and go shopping with Brother Ahaz. And he says, well, that's all right. You know Sister Jezebel? She likes football. So she comes over and spends time with me watching football. And, you know, what's going to happen to that? No, don't go off with your sisters or somebody else doing what you like to do and leave your husband alone waiting around for Sister Jezebel to come over and start watching football with you. You want that? The Olympics on, the World Cup's on, Manchester City is beating Arsenal, and so you say, you know, this, yeah, I find it boring, I'm going to go over to my mother's house. And then you come back and you find Sister Jezebel and she's made him some snacks and they're sitting on the couch together talking about the game, just talking away. Do you want that? Yeah. Then you do it instead. You do it instead. Get a book, go on the internet, find out about the team he likes, the sports he likes, and be able to talk with him about it. How about his work? Who do you want helping him, praising him? I had a couple in my Sunday school class when I was education minister at Rice Temple Baptist Church. And the wife, Cecile, was very close friends with Eleanor. And I was going over and having lunch with her, William, once a week. And we would do a Bible study over lunch and review some verses and pray. And Cecile said, you know, I've never been over to where he works. And Eleanor said, what? You need to get dressed up like you're going on a date. And you need to go over there and take him a really nice lunch. And you need to make sure every secretary in that office knows who's taking care of him. You need to do that. And you bring him his tea and biscuits. And you sit there and have lunch. And then you go around and make eye contact with those women. And you make sure they know what's what. And she began doing that. Why? You know, she had children. Her goal was once a week. She was able to work it out 2 or 3 times a month. But they knew this man had a wife. And she was his fan. Do the people where your husband works know he has a wife? Do they? Have you ever been over there? Have you? You know, what about, you know, in participatory sports, even if you don't participate in the sport, you could be the fan. I know a missionary, Kurt Dietrich. He likes to play tennis. He likes to bicycle competitively. His wife doesn't like to do those things, but she'll be there cheering him on, even though she's not doing them. My daughter, first daughter, Rebecca, pretty, pink, feminine, stay inside. Well, when she got married, her husband began taking up hunting. And then all of a sudden, I began seeing pictures of Becca shooting a bow and arrow, pointing a gun. Yeah, she'll go out to the camp, where the fishing camp or the hunting camp, and cook for them. Who do you want to do that? Travel? Boy, Ella, under a normal circumstance, if our daughter wasn't critically ill, Eleanor would be here. She's not going to let me wander around on the mission field without her. And boy, if your husband has a chance to take a mission trip or a business trip and a wife is allowed to come along, you should go. Make arrangements. Don't leave him there alone. What about a club or professional association? Maybe he belongs to an engineering association, or maybe he belongs to a fishing club. Whatever it is, you can get involved. Education. Eleanor suggested we take a computer class together. That was a lot of fun. We did, we grow and mature together. What does your husband like to do? Buy a book, take a course, become a student of him. Isn't that right? Remember the last lecture? How do you find out what your husband likes? You're asking. Right? Become a student of your husband. It is inconceivable to think of a boisterous, rebellious wife who is often away from home, fulfilling the role of the godly wife as depicted in Ecclesiastes 7:9-9, a helpmate, a companion in the enjoyment of her husband's life pursuits. Now, I am going to give you the secret of never having another argument with your husband. Ever. There will be no shouting in the home. There will be no conflict. Would you like, it's a miracle phrase. You want the miracle?
Yes, sir.
Okay, here it is. Yes, dear, I agree. Yes, dear, whatever you want. Yes, dear, if this will make you happy. There'll never be another argument, will there? Will there? It won't. I tell when I speak to youth, I say, I know a lot of y'all have conflicts with your parents. I understand that, but I'm going to give you the miracle phrase. I will obey mommy quickly the first time. That's what I taught my children. No more conflict. Okay. Now, wouldn't it be great if your children said that? Wouldn't it? Yes, mommy. Whatever you think is best, yes, mommy, I'll do it. Wouldn't that be great? Would there be peace?
Yes. Yeah.
But that doesn't apply to you and your husband, right? When the Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth, Ephesians 6:1-3. That is the inspired and inerrant word of God, isn't it?
Yeah.
They're supposed to obey you and honor you. However, when 8-9 verses earlier, when the Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior. That's Ephesians 5:22-24. That's not the word of God. That's just culture, right? Well, if Ephesians 5:22-24 is culture and it does not apply to the 21st century Nigerian wife, then Ephesians 6 1 through 3 is culture, and it does not apply to the 21st century Nigerian child. You can't have it both ways, can you? It's not Christian wife the center. The husband meets her needs, the church meets her needs, the children meet her needs, and she doesn't have to meet anybody's needs. That's not it. I don't know why my children don't obey me. Brother Jeff, just pray for me. I need your miracle prayer. When I talk to them, they talk back. Sometimes I'll be talking to them and they'll just walk away while I'm talking to them. They argue with me. I don't know why sometimes they walk in the door. They just slam the door. I just don't know why, Brother John. I need a miracle. They don't come home. They won't eat what I fix for them. I don't know why. Yes, you do know why. Because they learn from the master. They watched you interrupt your husband at the dinner table and correct him. They watched you correct his driving. They went to sleep at night and could hear your raised voice. And they could hear a door slam when you just walked away from him. Don't submit to him. They rarely hear, yes, dear, whatever you say. So they know what the Bible says. They know what Ephesians 5:22 says. They know what Ephesians 6:1-3 says. And they know this is how you apply submission. So this is how they apply submission. They learned from you. But my children didn't learn from me, from Eleanor that way. I've heard Eleanor say to this, don't you ever talk to me that way. Have you ever heard me speak to your father like that? Have you? Then you don't speak to me that way. You have never heard me raise my voice at your father. You have never heard me say no. You have never heard me be sarcastic. And that is the way this house is run. And you will not treat me any different than the way I treat your father. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? May God add his blessing to his holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.